Saw your prayers this morning.
You shall have them.
Hope a little reminder's okay. Little reminder this morning, very simple subject. Been on my heart for a number of weeks, and many of you have heard the saying, I've written on the board, sticks and stones. Can someone complete that little saying for us?
Sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words, or break my bones, but words will never hurt me.
But words will never hurt me. Is that true or false? That's false, isn't it? Sticks and stones. I will say, and I imagine that probably everyone from even probably the youngest one here, outside of the little babies, could say that there have been times in their life, long or short, that words have wounded them deeply and affected their perspectives on life. It affects, or words affect how we view ourselves. Words that people speak to us have great impact. And I want to remind all of us, young people, old people, all of us, you have great power this morning. You have great power. You have power to build up. You have power to motivate. You have power to inspire. But you also have power to tear down. You have power to destroy. You have power to cause discouragement, or you have power to encourage. There have been times in my life that I would much rather have someone taken a stick and hit me over the head with it, or taken a rock and just threw it and hit me. I would have much rather chosen that than the words that came out of their mouth. Because you hit me with a stick, it'll heal. You throw a rock at me, I may say ouch, or it may draw a little blood, but I'll get over it. But the words that people speak can have lasting impact on us. And the words that you speak and that I speak have lasting impact on people around about us. The Scripture deals extensively with this subject. And we're going to bring out, by the help of the Lord, a few of those passages of Scripture this morning, but there's a whole lot more. And it is because the words that we speak are so powerful. They have meaning. It seems like that people sometimes forget, or they don't remember, that the words they speak have meaning. And there have been times I wanted to ask people, do you really believe what you're saying? Maybe someone gets frustrated. It might be in church. It might be in the home. It might be in the workplace. It might be at school. Someone opens their mouth and gives vent to frustrations or emotion. And my question is, do you really believe what's coming out of your mouth? I believe the Lord wants us to examine our words this morning. The words that we have spoken this week, if you will examine in your life the things you have spoken, do you really believe what you said? How have the things that you have said, how might it impact the hearer of your words? Words have the power to create great problems. But words also have the power to subdue problems and minimize problems. They have power to bring peace. Words have power to make someone feel loved. Words have power to make someone feel accepted and special. But words also have the power to make someone feel very lonely and rejected and by themselves. There have been many well-known authors, and I could give you a name that all of you recognize. But some of the prominent Christian authors of the day have written about how many words people speak in a day. And I have not found that those are actually scientifically correct. So you may think my numbers are skewed, but there hasn't been a lot of actual study on how many words we speak a day. Some authors have said that men speak, and you notice I said men, speak an average of 12,000 words a day, and the average woman speaks an average of 25,000 words a day. There have been other statistics that are very, very different than that. Some of the same end result, but that the average man speaks 2,000 to 4,000 words a day, and the average woman speaks 6,000 to 8,000. Little illustration to make you sisters feel just a little bit better. There is a man, story of a man that was reading in the newspaper, and he came across a study that said that women speak more than men do, and he was very excited to prove to his wife that he was right in saying that she just talked too much. And he said he read to her, he said, it says here that men use about 15,000 words, and that's a figure I heard years ago, that men speak about 15,000 words a day and women speak about 30,000. And his wife listened to that and thought about it just a little while, and finally she said, well, she said, it's because we have to repeat everything we say. And the husband kind of looked at her and said, what? But the point is this. The number of words that we speak are unsubstantiated by scientific study. Now, the closest I really found was they clipped some recorders to some men and some women, and they found in that little study that men spoke about 6,000 words and women spoke about 9,000. But the point is this. We speak thousands of words a day. I do know that. And there is power in those words. And if we do anything thousands of times a day, it means there's a lot of room for failure. There's a lot of room for places that we can measure up. And I believe this morning that probably for all of us in relationships, you see, the words that we speak have a lot to do with the relationships that we have with each other. You take someone that does not guard their words and allow the grace of God to bless the words they speak, you will find a congregation in trouble. And sometimes it comes from one or two people that are just stirring the pot and talking negatively and disparagingly about someone in the congregation. And it can affect the whole environment. It happens this way in the home, does it not? You take a husband or wife or even children, and one of them begins to just give vent to whatever words come to their mind, and it can affect the environment of the whole home. There's power in the words we speak. In the 12th chapter of Matthew, 37th verse, the 12th chapter of Matthew, verse 37, sticks and stones. It's not true. Words hurt, but words also build up. Jesus said this about our words. In the 37th verse, he said, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Where do we stand this morning? Well, I got saved 35 years ago. Hallelujah. But Jesus said, by your words. You see, because if our hearts are where it should be, the words that come out should just be a reflection of the holiness that is in our hearts. And I will also say this, and many of you have heard me share this. I heard, though, of a minister. He was not a minister among us. But he had said after 10 years of marriage, he said, I have never one time had to apologize to my wife. And my only thought was, when I heard that, I thought his poor wife. It didn't speak to me of his holiness. It spoke to me of his pride. Because it is a reality this morning that in all of our lives, there are words that probably have come out of our mouth that we realize it was too impatient. I wasn't as loving. I wasn't as long-suffering. I wasn't as thoughtful and I wasn't as kind. It doesn't mean that God has cut us off, but it means we better not excuse it and we better humble our hearts immediately and say, I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? Because the words that I spoke, I was wrong in my spirit. So there's a place for us to move up. But the Lord is listening to the words that we speak. He's listening. Sister Evelie, the other day she came up and said something to me that just was such an encouragement to me. And she might have walked away not knowing what it did for me, but I've been thinking about it ever since and I appreciated it. Hasn't that happened in your life? Someone come along in just a little word of encouragement. And you know, a little word of encouragement can just brighten the day. It can just change your perspective on things. And it was just a little positive word of encouragement. But you know, the negative does the same way. Someone can come along and say something that's just negative and not very loving and kind, and it just seems it brings a cloud even over the things that are good and positive. That speaks of the power of our words. I would encourage us to elevate our words this morning. Let's allow the Lord to raise, to give consideration to the words that we have been speaking and that we might rise to a higher plane. And I would ask you, how have you been doing? Really, how have you been doing with the words you've been speaking? If you're not sure, ask your husband or wife. Ask your children. Do you know it's all right for parents to ask their children, how am I doing? That's okay. Because our words are affecting people around us. I believe the Lord wants us to live in our congregations, in our homes, in our workplaces, in an environment of peace, an environment of love. But do not forget this morning, there's power in the Word. In the third chapter of James, very familiar passage. Let's turn and read in the third chapter. James chapter 3, we'll begin reading with verse 2. He said, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is just a little member, but it boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." He went on to verse 8, he said, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison." James was not saying, if you study this out, James would not purport that there is no power over the tongue. But he was emphasizing that it is a great power. And I am thankful this morning there is a greater power than this natural piece of flesh. And that is the grace of God. That is the only thing that can truly tame the tongue. It comes from the power of God. The grace of God that when there is frustration, it is the grace of God that can enable us in our spirit to bring peace and humility and love and gentleness, that the words that come out would be reflective of God's grace. It's the only thing that will stand. But perfection is found in that tongue that is controlled, because it only comes by God's grace. And sometimes we speak not only with the words that we say, but the words that we don't say. There are some people who say, "Well, I'm not saying a word." And by not saying a word, it's reflective of great carnality. But I will also say this, more often I have gotten in trouble by opening my mouth than I have by just keeping quiet. Lord, help us to know the difference of when to open and when to keep shut. But the key is that we find that place of grace in our spirit, that when we open our mouth, it would lift up, that it would encourage, that it would demonstrate love. Colossians in the second chapter, or the fourth chapter in the sixth verse. Paul said, let your speech. Now, do you know where the focus is? It's on you and me. In other words, it's not really for me to start looking around and say, well, I hope they get this morning. But see, I don't have power over anybody else's words. All I have is the ability to come to the Lord and say, Lord, would you help me? Would you give me grace? Would you help me, Lord, in the things that I say, that they would be uplifting and positive? Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Grace is that evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our life. That's what grace is. It is. And then he said, let it be seasoned with salt. You know, salt is something that makes something palatable. It's a taste enhancer. And if you take meat without salt, it just doesn't taste very good. But you put salt on it, and it can just radically change the palatability, if you will, of that piece of meat. Something that makes it agreeable. You know, that's how the Lord wants our words to be. He wants our words to be agreeable. I think about Brother James Bell, and I think he said it here. I've heard him say it more than once. He said, I like a little bit of milk with my cornflakes. You know, sometimes people just, they put something out there, and it's kind of hard to swallow, kind of get stuck, trying to digest what's coming out. He said, put a little milk on it. Wouldn't hurt to put a little sugar on it, too. Do you realize that we are going to draw people to the Lord by learning these lessons this morning? But there are too many people that they get in their mind that I can say whatever I want, and their excuse is this. Well, that's just the way that I am. In other words, you deal with it. You know, that's just who I am. I'm just upfront about things, and I just speak my mind, and that's just understand that's who I am. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there is a place, if that's the way you are, there is a place of grace for you that you can find in the Lord to begin to control your tongue. That your tongue would be, that the grace of God would be there. That it's not just always in your face with what you think, in tearing people down, in pulling them down, in destroying people in who they are and their character. But that we could find the grace to change my impulse to tear down. My impulse to destroy. My impulse to be negative. My impulse to talk negatively about everybody else around about me, thinking that that tends to build me up. That's just the way that I am. Have you heard that before? Those kind of people are kind of difficult to be around, because they haven't found that the Bible addresses this. The Lord, folks, Jesus came to change our natural impulses. And some people are going to have more battles with this than others just by their genetic makeup. And that doesn't mean they're less spiritual, but it means they need to recognize this is a weakness I have. I open without thinking too much. And it impacts people around about me. And maybe someone else doesn't struggle with that, but they're going to struggle another part of their life. Because we all have areas of weakness. But this is one the Lord help us. There is a passage. I was going to see if it's still up here. It is. Psalms 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength. In my Redeemer, all of the children that grew up in Jefferson, probably they know that one by heart. Sunday morning, if you don't have a verse, you can stand up and say it like you know it, and it's right there to read. But it was a prayer of David. I want the words of my mouth. I want it to be acceptable, Lord. How are we doing? Have your words been acceptable this morning? If not, there's a place that we need to start doing some humbling. I'm sorry. I was struck. Sister Alice yesterday morning brought it out so well. That a place of restoration, true restoration, only comes about by true humility. And it means then that if the words that we speak were not right, it's going to take more if you want to begin to mend the bridge that you've destroyed with your words. It takes more than just saying, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Because once words come out of our mouth, we can never capture them back. When we say something, there's no way we can ever get it back. And if I say something that I shouldn't, I come and say, you know what, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said it. You know what, if I'm human too, you know what's going to be in my mind? It's like, okay, I agree you shouldn't have said it, but did you mean it? See, there's a difference there now. So if we're going to begin to mend bridges, we're going to have to get down to the root cause of why did I say what I did? Because you leave question in people's mind if all you do is say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I'm glad you're sorry that you shouldn't have said it, but the question still remains, did you mean what you say? And if you really didn't, we need to say, I am sorry I spoke, and you know what, I really don't believe that, and it's not what I think, and I'm sorry, would you please forgive me? And then that opens up the way for relationships to begin to mend and be restored. David said over in Proverbs in the 18th, actually Solomon, Proverbs 18:21 of Proverbs, he said, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Great evil and great good can come from the tongue. It can kill and destroy. I'm going to reiterate, do you know that love or the words that we speak, it can motivate? You observe, parents, how you talk to your children, and your words can motivate or they can discourage. And the thing about it is that just a few words without the grace of God can take away from the 99% of the good things that someone says. It's like if you had a grocery store that just looked so nice and everything in order, and you had some meat that got spoiled. Just one package. And you left it there. Come the maggots and the smell and the decay. People walk down the aisle, it's like, oh, I can't stand it. And they go somewhere else, and pretty soon it permeates the store. You're going to lose customers. And everything's good in it except one little bit. Do you realize that our words are the same way? You can tell someone, I love you, and turn around in the next moment and tear down with just a sentence. And do you know that most of us, because we're human, we tend to get hold of the negative more than we do the positive. Yeah. I'm that way. Are you? Yeah. If someone came along and said something positive and negative, which is it you're going to more naturally hear? The negative. Yeah. As parents, we need to remember that. We need to remember as parents because the things that we say have impact on our children, on how they act, on their perspectives of themselves. Sometimes people speak in ignorance. Sometimes it's unintentional. But you know, everybody gets hurt. Everybody here has been hurt by words. Everybody here has. But I would say that probably all of us have hurt someone else with our words also. Haven't we? Lord, help us then. It doesn't feel good to be on the receiving end, does it? It doesn't feel good. Young people, have you ever had someone heard that someone else said something about you? And it just, oh, it hurts. But the question is, have you ever said something similar about someone else? You see, that's where it comes in, Lord, help me. Help the things that I speak, the words that it wouldn't destroy, and to be more careful. I said earlier, some people act as though words don't have meaning. Words have great meaning. Do you mean what you say? And I wouldn't necessarily advise this, but if you're ever dealing with a problem with someone and they say something, and you just stopped and looked and said, do you really mean what you're saying? Do you really mean, if I take the English words that you have just said, I know English, I know what that means, do you really mean that? Do you know, I think there'd probably be a lot less said. I think it would change in a lot of people's marriages the words that are spoken if we would really examine, do you really mean that? What would you think if I came and I'll take my brother for example, and I told him, I said, I just cannot stand being around you. Just every time it just grates on my nerves. And then I come back later and say, you know what, Rodney, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Is it all okay now? I said, I'm sorry. And I said, well, Rodney, I said I was sorry. I mean, why is there still a gap? I said I was sorry. It's because words tore something down. And I don't want to discourage anybody, but I want everybody to get hold of something. Words can tear down to a point that an I'm sorry doesn't fix it. Is that right? Because words have meaning. And so now he's left, my brother would be left, if he's going to do what God wants him to do, he's got to forgive me, right? The Bible says, you forgive me, just let it go. But listen, we're not God. We are to forgive, and God has a divine ability to forget. But I don't have that ability. There have been people I have been hurt by, and I've forgiven them, and I have good relationships with them today. But I still remember what they did. You see, there are things words can tear down to a point that even when someone forgives, it does not immediately, instantaneously restore a relationship. Because now the next time I come around, my brother would be thinking, I guess I'm grating on his nerves and he's just trying to bear with me. That would be in his mind because I told him that. Unless I came and said, you know what? I was frustrated and I was upset and I really don't feel that way and it doesn't bother me like that. You know, I was just completely out of whack. I was just wrong. I'm sorry. But do you recognize the words that we speak? We have given in lasting perspective and impression in people's minds. Why do we say what we do? What is the motivation behind the words that we speak? And we let it out and we can never capture it back. I am thankful there is a place in love and in forgiveness in God's grace for all of us. That words that we've spoken that have been hurtful, that through time and the love of God, relationships can be restored. They can. But we need to be more careful with the words we speak. Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Give time to consider what you say before you say it. Give time to reflect because it has an impact. I read a study that they did in 2006 in a scientific journal, and they said that they took competitive tennis players, and they did this electronically to measure responses. But a ball would be served at the tennis player. And after the ball was served, before there was time to hit, they could hear someone saying, good shot, or bad shot. And they measured a perceptible difference in the response time based on whether there was an encouraging statement or a negative statement, bad shot. Yeah. if it physically affected the response time of the tennis player. Now that was scientifically measured. The words that we speak affect people's responses around about us. And if, and this is a place, again, I'll go back to parents, a place that we need to be careful, because it's easy sometimes to just focus on the negative. If they're doing right, that's good, and we let it go, because they're doing what they should. But the times that you say something is when you're telling them to straighten up, or you did wrong, or you're correcting them. But our children are affected by the way that we speak and how we speak. And we need to learn. We want to positively motivate them. We want them to know they are loved and accepted. And there are ways that you can correct in a manner that would instill in them a motivation to do better next time. Or we can instill in our children resentment and anger and bitterness that I can never do anything right for mom and dad. You see, our words have power. And you know, if you tell a child something long enough, it's not just a child. You tell someone something long enough, they're going to start believing it. You know that? If I tell one of my children just every day, I say, you know what, you just stink. You can't even wash it off. You just stink. And I tell them that every day, year after year. You don't think that's going to have an impact? And they may smell wonderful. But you know, they're going to grow up thinking that, I stink. You tell someone you're just ugly. Or your clothes are always just... They're going to start believing it. And you know, that's what sells, and I'm not giving you a sales pitch this morning. But do you recognize that in sales, this is the thing, I don't like flattery. I'm a person, I flatter, it's hypocrisy. But you take someone, they said that you tell someone something often enough, even if they think you're flattering, it still makes them feel good. You still can get a response. You tell someone long enough that they're beautiful, even if they're not, they're going to start believing it. Because even if they think, oh, you're being disingenuous, it still makes them feel good to hear it. Words have power. And the point is, we should not be disingenuous this morning, but we need to remember that we need to give positive reinforcement to people around about us. And it's not just the children, your husband, your wife, people in the congregation, the ministry. Do you recognize there's enough negativity out there that it can do something very positive to let someone know, I love and appreciate you. I appreciate you. You mean something to me. Words have great power this morning. Let's let the Lord help us to allow the impact and influence of our words to motivate to something positive. Motivate to good responses. Change direction for just a moment. In the 26th chapter of Proverbs, the 20th verse, said, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. Where there's no wood, the fire just goes out. Where there is no tale-bearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a tale-bearer are as wounds, and they go down in the innermost part of the belly. Folks, tale-bearing. Gossip. Talking about other people negatively. Do you recognize that that just has a way of spreading discontent and suspicion and problems? And it seems like negative things get passed around a whole lot faster than positive things. Have you noticed that? Even among God's people. A tell-bearer. It's talking about their words. Lord, help us to be careful this morning. Because I find that oftentimes, you know, normally what you believe is the first thing you hear. That's normally the side that we come down on. Normally, people are influenced or affected by the first thing they hear. And I've heard things before, and I thought, I knew the situation. And then I heard the other side and found there was a totally different perspective of what happened. It's like, okay, all right, I see it better now. That's why we need to be careful about the things we talk about, folks. A lot of times you think you've heard the whole picture and really you've heard one side, and we really don't know as much as what we think we do sometimes. And we get in trouble sometimes for trying to bring a balance to some things when you've heard both sides and all of a sudden you're the bad guy. Folks, we need to be careful this morning. This affects families. It affects congregations. It affects the church. Be careful about talking about stuff that you don't know both sides. That's scriptural. The scripture also says in the 15th chapter of Proverbs, it says a soft answer. What's it do? It turns away wrath. But grievous words, it stirs up anger. There's a lot in that text, and we don't have the time to focus a lot on it, but I want us to consider grievous words. Grievous words stir up anger. Those grievous words are those things that would incite the negative passions or emotions from somebody. Grievous words. And, you know, name calling. Doesn't that have a way of stirring stuff up? And you say, oh, we don't call people names. Let me give you an example of name calling. You're in a discussion with someone about something and you say, you're a liar. You want to see something stirred up. You're accusing me of telling a lie? You're a liar. Do you know what you just did if you tell me I'm a liar? You are talking about my character. You're talking about who I am. You're talking about a belief system now. But is not there a difference in saying if you're talking to someone and they say something that's not accurate, rather than jumping on their character, saying, you know, I don't believe that's accurate. That's not correct. There's an inaccuracy somewhere there. Do you see a big difference in a discussion with someone as saying they're a liar as opposed to saying, you know what, I really don't believe that's correct? Those are grievous words to call someone a liar. That's just one example of that. Overstating the point can be grievous. Overstating the point. And I won't ask for a show of hands. But have you ever had a little problem with someone, you're in a discussion, and you or the other person said, you always blah, blah, blah. Do you really mean that? But you see, that has a way of stirring stuff up. Because all of a sudden, I'm offended. I don't always do that. I did it two times. And now I've always done that. Grievous words. Do you understand? You always, they stir up. Lord, help us to learn from this. Those are toxic words, folks. You always. Get it out of your vocabulary. Because normally it's not true. Now you say most of the time those may still be fighting words. But do you recognize, and I want to say this as well, there are things and difficulties in life that there have to be some discussions that aren't always real positive. There are situations that have to be dealt with that aren't pleasant for any of us sometimes. Because problems arise and you have to deal with problems. But the words that we speak, the motivation behind them should be from the love of God. It should be with grace, even if we have to address things that are not pleasant in and of themselves. There is a manner and a spirit in which we can do it that is conducive to trying to bridge the gap with people. But too often people use the words to tear down the bridge as opposed to seeking reconciliation and restoration where there's a difficulty, whether it be in marriage, whether it be between parents and children, or in the congregation or in the workplace. Grievous words. Rubbing salt in the wound, bringing up past mistakes and past failures that have been forgiven, addressed, and buried, and resurrecting those because you're upset or you're frustrated or you think it'll just drive your point home a little bit more if you can reach back to things that have been taken care of. Those are grievous words, folks. Grievous words have a way of stirring up anger. Scripture says in Proverbs 15:23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. A word spoken in due season. You know, there are things that are not always polite to say to someone. Things that might be true. But how's it going to make them feel? How's it going to make them feel about themselves? Before I address this scripture I just read, I do want to say this as well. That spirit or those words of negativity that you might say to someone else, long enough they start believing it, you recognize we can do that to ourselves as well. We can just be so negative about ourselves and just say things negative about ourselves so much that we actually start to believe it as well. And it's not even true. Self-image, the perspective and image you have of yourself. The Lord created you. The Lord made you. You're good this morning. But people sometimes fall into a pattern of saying negative things about themselves all the time. Folks, God isn't pleased with it. There's grace for you. The Lord values you and who you are because He made you like you are this morning. A word fitly spoken in due season, how good it is. May the Lord help us to recognize the power of our words. Sticks and stones. There's power in sticks and stones. But I'll tell you what, that old adage or saying, it's the furthest thing from the truth because words have the power to hurt deeply. But they also have the power to bring healing. They have the power to restore. They have the power to bring reconciliation. They have the power to help someone that's feeling lonely. Words have the power to bring them in. Words have the power to cause someone to feel accepted. Words have the power to cause someone to feel just a glimmer of hope where all was darkness. Words have the power to help someone know that they're loved and cared for. Those are the kinds of words that the Lord would have us speak. Positive, good, full of grace, palatable, seasoned with salt. May God bless us. Amen.